Oh, thank you. Well, for those of you who don't know, I was here about 2.5 years ago, and I live on the east coast of Australia, and going back tonight on the midnight flight, so when you're all asleep, I probably won't be. So be thinking of me, and it's I just really appreciate the invitation back, and I hope it probably won't be 3 years before I return. And Penny did request a song for Saturday, but she wasn't there, so she missed it, yeah. I want to. One of the favourite books of the Bible for me is Deuteronomy, and actually I really like Leviticus as well. And the reason I love these books is because I love them because they're very black and white. I love that about the Lord. And what I'm trying to do is understand the heart of God and His law, and He's so specific. He's a specific God, and so you don't want this whole idea. God's this idea of whatever you do is cool, because his plan is always so detailed for our lives, and his plan for history has gone so far before us and will be so far, you know, after us. It's one of the things that I love. And when reading Deuteronomy, one of the things that I notice is God is so clear. He says, if you obey me and do all the things that I ask, he said, I am on your team. I am on your side. I'll go before you. I'll go after you. I'll hold all your enemies back. I'll bless you. I'll bless your children and your children. It's so such a powerful message throughout Deuteronomy. And then I came to this passage that one of the things that God said in this passage was, he said, I want you to talk about me. I want you to talk about me to the next generation and the generation before, and to the, you know, talk about me when you go down the street and around the walls. And he says, I want you to put my scripture and my law on your doorposts and on your homes and everything. And I went to Israel with 30 from my church last year. Had a privilege of going, and we went to the old city. Now I just got my little remote because I love technology. And if I point it somewhere around there. Now, this is the Jaffa Gate of Israel in the old city of Jerusalem. And just when you come... Oh, it's not up there, though. Oh, that's his job. That's not mine. That's all right. Well, it looks really nice on my screen. That's all right. We'll wait, Dave. That's cool. Oh, well, maybe we won't. Anyway, I can keep going. Anyway, now we've lost it. No, we're still going. The Jaffa Gate of Israel, when you come through, there's about, I think there's 7 gates. I should know this thing. But anyway, you come through one of the gates, and right there was this thing called a mezuzah. And a mezuzah is a thing that you hang on the wall. And what they do is they put scriptures inside them. And they literally, the Jewish people literally take that verse, and you will find a mezuzah on the wall of every home that you go into, and they roll in, and actually what they put inside this mezuzah is scriptures that says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And I want to tell you that when Jesus said that was the greatest commandment, it doesn't actually leave anything out, you know. And so, you know, God is calling us to love him to be our first passion more than anything else. But on this mezuzah, we're still going, is it actually a symbol which is a letter of the alphabet, and it's called the Shin, S-H-I-N. And the Shin actually means the name. And the reason they put... We're just not having a good day, are we? That's okay. But it does for the next bit, so you keep going for me. That's all right. All else fails, turn everything on and off. On, off and on, that's what I do. High tech, aren't I? And there's a symbol called the Shin, and it means the name. So the Jewish people feel the name of God is so holy that they don't want to misinterpret or anyone to misuse his name. And the symbol with the Shin, which I can't show you, you'll have to take my word for it, is actually engraved, is actually in the veins of the palm of your hand. And I will be standing near my table with a pen, and I will draw it on the hand of everybody who is interested, and if you sort of kind of turn upside down. And I think that is amazing to me, that the name of God, the symbol, the Hebrew letter of what that means. And I want to encourage, just also at my table, is just a free paper. That should mean something, shouldn't it? And it's the Christians for Israel, and I just believe that God is calling, particularly in this time, but always, for the Christian people to stand with Israel, that he is calling an Esther who will stand before the king and intercede. And Israel is on the news at the current of world issues constantly, and so he is calling us to do that. And I want to share this song with you that's on this Talk About Me. Write my ways on your doors, and if we don't get it going, we don't get it going. How's that? Anyway, thanks, Chris. It's warfare. I like it. It's good. good sign. Right from the start, I declared that I would be your God. I'll love you with unending love, and you will be mine. My glory will lead every step that you take. What's mine will be yours. Just do the things I ask, and hear these words I say. Talk of my ways when you sit around the table each day. When you drive in the car, when you walk by the way. Talk of me on your bed, when you lie down at night. Let my name be the first on your lips when you rise. Write my ways on your doors, on your gates, on your walls. Let my love fill your heart, your mind and your soul. Just talk of me. Won't you talk of me? Okay, that's the mezuzah with the shin alphabet. I've made you to walk in my ways, be holy as I am. To taste of the goodness in store for those who are true. I've set you apart to be righteous and pure, a people of faith. And just do the things I ask, and hear these words I say. Talk of my ways when you sit round the table each day. When you drive in the car, when you walk by the way. Talk of me on your bed, when you lie down at night. Let my name be the first on your lips when you rise. Write my ways on your doors, and your gates on your walls. My Lord, fill your heart, your mind and your soul. Just talk of me. Won't you talk of me? Your way. Don't be consumed by those around you. Don't believe what they believe. Do not be drawn into their ways. It will grieve my heart. Because my ways are higher, my plans are greater than anything you've seen. I'm the Lord of all lords, the God above all gods. Talk of my ways when you sit around the table each day. When you drive in the car, when you walk by the way. Talk of me on your bed, when you lie down at night. Let my name be the first on your lips when you rise. Write my ways on your doors, on your gates, on your walls. Let my love fill your heart, your mind and your soul. Just talk of me. Won't you talk of me? Oh, just talk of me. Talk of me. Finally got it up there for me, which is fantastic. I shared, for those of you who weren't here this morning, since I was here last, the Lord has just so graciously allowed me to go back to Indonesia, where we met with the persecuted church, and that is my third time. And I have shared, I've been to Israel and also to Turkey. And I really, tonight, wanted to share really briefly, good on time, but I'm going to work on it, is I want to share a little bit about what I have learnt about the persecuted church of Indonesia and what has happened to them. And I really want to kind of do it through the story of two of two young guys, and the Lord has really placed a burden. Aren't they cute? They're beautiful, from a little village in Duma in the Maluku Islands. And the Lord has really laid a heart, my heart, on the persecuted church. And one of the things that they said to me, or to our group, was they said that their biggest fear is that the Western church has forgotten them. And I didn't actually have the heart to say that really mostly of what is happening around the world we often don't know. And in Indonesia, in 1999 and 2000, there were 10,000 Christians killed. And that never made our papers, never made our news. In fact, I have seen it only in print twice. And I think, how does that happen? To me, that is probably even a greater tragedy than even the fact that they were killed, is it that they were killed without anyone knowing. And just on the side, I have these bracelets, which are also just at the table. They're only $5, and they're actually made by these women in Mexico. Their husbands, there are four men, these four women, their husbands are in jail, and they've been in jail for 9 years, falsely accused, simply because they are Christian. And I just really call the Western church to be a part of standing with our brothers and sisters in letting them know, one, that we know what is happening, and two, that we support them and do all that we can. In the Maluku Islands, there was this is a little village called Duma. Duma is very important to the Indonesians because Christianity started in this village. It has only one church, a very big, very conservative, probably almost like a high Anglican church, I suppose, be the best way to describe it. And that is me taking a photo of the church, okay, just in case you thought it was Jesus or something. There's that background photo there. I just wanted to guarantee. Their village was attacked 21 times. Now, that was quite rare. Normally the jihad in this, the radical Muslims came for a village once and was taken over. And I just want to emphasize, too, that these are the radical Muslims, the jihad terrorists. This is not all Muslims. You know, we met Christians who were actually rescued by their Muslim neighbors, that when the jihad came, hid them in their cupboards and rescued them and got them out of their island where they were. So this is a radical group of people who wished to Islamize Indonesia and decided that they wanted this ban down through the Maluku Islands and began these attacks. But this village just miraculously kept winning, and the jihad terrorists could not win over this village. But this was what their church started out looking like, and by the end it was just destroyed. Totally eradicated. They are actually building a church next door. They are leaving this one here as a memorial as to what happened. This was, as I said, it was like High Anglican. So this is the inside of their church, and we were privileged to have a pastor show us some photos. But this is what the church looks like today. And I want to tell you that on the 21st attack, all the women and the children were inside this church, as only 400 were left. To protect them. And there were 200 people killed that day. And I want also to say they dug up their graves. They buried them all very quickly in a mass grave because they had to escape. It took 3 days to bury all the bodies. And then they came back about a year or a couple of years later when they were able to go back, and they buried them next door. So you have this, you know, 200 graves, then you have this church that is destroyed, and then they are building next door to this church here. And very sadly, when I went back the third time in 2005, here is this other boat, and they put all these people on a boat to escape, and the boat was never seen again. And 201 people were killed on that boat as well. And we met this young guy, his name is Niels. And in fact, Niels, I live in Taree, New South Wales, which is about 4 hours north of Sydney. And Niels is actually in Australia at the moment. And he was just with us for a week sharing his testimony. And he is 26 years of age. When the conflict was on, that's what they call it, he was 19. And he lost 26 members of his family in that conflict, and his best friends. So it's like, you can imagine just all the people that you love, all the people that you grow up with all your life, because in a fairly isolated village, he just saw them all slaughtered. And he shared with us I've sort of pieced this all together over the last little while, of the last three attacks. And I want to tell you them quickly if I can. And I want to tell you that he can tell you the date and the time that they came. And it's yet 7 years. So he said on the 29th of May 2000, and every time I hear that date, I think, I wonder what I was doing when they came. And he said half his village was burning. He had just seen his uncle being shot. And he knew, because this had been the 19th attack. And so after each attack, some people frayed and went to another local town. But I said to Neil, why did you stay? Why did everybody stay? And he said to me, he said, because Christianity started here. We knew it was important to defend Christianity in the country of Indonesia. But I also want to tell you that it's why the jihad terrorists wanted to destroy this village. They wanted to cut it down, nobody to live there, as a sign of eradicating Christianity. And just a reminder too that Indonesia is just above us, just above our country. These are our brothers and sisters, and it's a privilege to know their story and to share it with you today. And he knew that things were getting really bad, and he actually said he had a bomb, and he said, I didn't know how to defeat these people, so I went, and he said, and I went to actually kill myself and take a number of them with him. And he's the most quiet, you know, timid sort of guy, like when you know him, a very humble sort of heart. And he ran, and he said, he's standing there ready, and he said, and the next thing, it was like this wind. There were thousands of jihad all coming at them, and he said, suddenly they just ran like someone had gone, and they just took off. And he said, we're all just standing there, and these thousands of these terrorists just ran. And he found out later he had a Muslim relative, and he said he found out that the Muslims came to the church and saw a big white man with his hands raised. And they believed that that was Jesus Christ standing. He said, because I can tell you now, he said, there was no big white man there rescuing them, except it was the Lord himself. And when you hear their stories, it really is the same God. It's the same God of the Old Testament. It's the same God of the New Testament. And God is calling us to be a people of faith. Then the 20th attack was on June 7th, 2000, only about a week or so later. And he said we were turning to God very powerfully in our village. I want to tell you that in Indonesia, because communism was coming through, they made everybody have a religion. And you know, it's actually easier to evangelize in Indonesia than it is to evangelize in Australia. He said, because people believe in a God. And so people had to choose five religions. And so Christianity, Islam, you know, Buddhist or whatever. And so he said, we were a Christian village, but we weren't necessarily passionate about God. He said, but we began to call on the Lord. And he said, we knew they were coming for us yet again. So we fasted and we prayed. And he said, we even fasted our animals as well. And he said, we felt God's presence, and there was much weeping, much repenting, and much expectation of what God would do. And he said, on that day, 8,000 jihad came to our village. And he said, they were also, you would have the Muslim extremists, and he said, but sometimes you would have the Indonesian army. So he said it really depended of a particular command group. It depended whether the command group leader was a Christian or a Muslim. So he said you never really knew whether they were for you or against you. So he said sometimes you would go to them and they would rescue you, and other times you would go to the army and they would kill you if the conflict was happening. You never were really that sure. And he said, so of the 8,000, he said they were a combined enemy that day coming for us. And he said, then the next thing, he said, the rain just bucketed down. He said, it poured upon these people. And he said, and then the next thing, the Indonesian army and the extremists began to kill each other. They just turned on each other. They were a combined enemy. The next thing, he said, we are watching them fight and kill. 500 of them were killed and not one Christian that day. He said, they had begun to see the miracles of God happen. And then on the 19th of June, this was sadly the last attack, and only 400 were left to fight, and he said 7,000 jihad came for them that day. And I had, because I have been a few times, the first time we went to a refugee camp was the first time I'd heard about the people in this village, and there was a woman, and I'd met her, and I said, what were the women and children doing? And she said, we were singing and praying to God. And you know, in my mind I'm going, what song do you sing when 7,000 people have come to kill you? That's the worship mind of me. And you know, the next year we actually got to go to this village, and we're standing inside this church, and they're all gathered around, and this man came and got my guitar, okay, persecuted church, have touched my guitar, have come, and he's picked my guitar, and he said, I want to sing for you the song that the women and children were singing on the last day. And I was beside myself, and I'm waiting, and it was, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. It's the songs that they were singing as the people came to kill them. And he said, they knew that things were bad, because they thought, okay, we're going to die. And they said, what if they come? What if they come? And this young guy, Niels, he said, we will die for the Lord today. And they knew they were ready to face their Lord. And he said he went down to the church and he found these women. There was four women. They were just weeping and they just had enough. They were covered in blood. And he just said, because the bombs were coming. And he said, they said to him, Niels, let's just surrender. Let's just surrender. It's just too hard. And he said he felt the Lord's presence on him, and he said to them, today is not a day of surrender. Today is a day of victory for the Christians. And he said he knew that God was going to rescue them, and he was going to be with them on that day. And he shared, this is an amazing story to comprehend, but he said at that moment, six bombs landed at his feet. And he said all the bombs went off, and he said everyone around him was killed. And he said, and he threw back 3 metres. He's lying on the ground and he wakes up and he thinks he's in heaven. And he said, and he starts to feel his body and realizes that he has not one mark, no blood, no nothing. And he gets up and he knows that God has miraculously saved him. And so he begins to just help all those around him. He actually shared that bullets hit his body and fell to the ground. He said, I felt them coming at me and they would fall. I remember he said he had these four terrorists. He said they had machine guns. And he said, I had a gun that had no bullets. But I got out my gun and I pointed it at them and I said, in the name of Jesus. And he said, they just ran. They ran from me and just left me there. You know, and he just was miracle after miracle after miracle. And he actually got himself to the beach that lived a beautiful lake just in this village of Duma. And he said he got to the lake and there is the Indonesian army. And he said he had to run through the camp to get there. And he said, and they just parted and let him run through. And he gets to the end, and it's the good Indonesian army, and they rescue him. And do you know what he does? He says, okay, now you're here, we must go back. And he went back. By the time they got there, it was too late. There were many of them who were dead, and he shared of the 3 days it took. But you know, the most amazing thing of Niels' story is not this. He said the greatest battle for him was for forgiveness. He said, I had such revenge in my heart, he said. I wanted to kill. I said, I wanted revenge. I tried to buy a gun, but I had no money. He said, I tried to join the army, but because I was in the conflict, they wouldn't let me because they knew I wanted to kill people. They didn't let him. And he ended up in a refugee camp, and he had now just become so sold out for the Lord and really passionate about God, but he had this burden of hatred in his heart. And he said he went to a camp, and there were 200 Christians there at this camp. And then up comes to speak was a young guy called Muhammad Arif. And Muhammad Arif used to be a jihad terrorist who had been part of the people who had killed his family. And he got up and said, I ask for forgiveness for all of you on behalf of the jihad terrorists of Indonesia. And Neil said, I got up and I went and stood in front of him. And he said, I tried to speak. And he said, for an hour I just stood there and I wept. And I wept. And he said, finally, I was able to get out, he said, because I began to think about Jesus and I began to think about all he had done for me, everything that he had suffered for me. How could I not forgive this man? And he said, I forgive you. And he wept and they cried together. And he said, this burden just lifted off him. And he said, such joy came on my heart. And Niels is now training to be a doctor. He's the only doctor from his village. He is a hero there. And he wants to work among Muslims. And he has brought hundreds and hundreds of Muslims to the Lord through his testimony of forgiveness. And he said, I am a free man. Today I am a free man. And he carries no hatred. He even went to Aceh after the tsunami. And he said, when I got there, they're all in refugee camps. And many of the jihad terrorists had come from Aceh. And they knew who I, he said, when I shared my testimony, they said, what are you doing here? How can you forgive us? And there was much weeping and much returning of the Lord as he shared of his testimony. And this is one, and I want to tell you, there's a medical base there that these Australian missionaries have started training young people like Niels, just taking them out of the refugee camps, training them for healthcare work in the villages. And there's an evangelism team. And I want to tell you, nearly every one of them has a story like Niels. Unbelievable stories. And yet they're so full of the joy of the Lord, you know. And, you know, I get upset if somebody looks at me funny because I'm a Christian, you know, if somebody gossips a little bit behind my back, and I'm thinking, man, what these people have been through, what it speaks to me. And I want to say to you that it's not like they're super Christian. It's just that in the time of having to make a choice, they make their choice for the Lord and they see the miracles happen. I had heard about this young guy, Johannes. Johannes was 16 at the time of the conflict. And I have since met him. And Johannes was faced by a jihad terrorist with a machete. And he said, "Do you want to die?" He was captured. And he said, "Do you want to die or do you want to become a Muslim?" Because they were trying to Islamize. And he said, "I don't want to do either." And so every time he said neither, refusing to convert, they would cut him. They would cut him on part of his body and they would taunt him. So they'd cut him, slice him across his head, and then they'd ask him again. Now, I just keep thinking, what would I do? You know, I don't like any blood and I don't like any pain. So I'm not sure how long I'd like to think I would last. But he stood there 16 years of age, you know. And, I mean, then he knows the result. He knows that they will kill him. But he refused to surrender his faith. So they cut him on the other side of the head, asking him time and time again. They cut him on the shoulders, both shoulders. They cut him on the arms. Then they stabbed him in the back. And then they cut him in the neck. And this is the one, it's a bit gruesome, but this is the one that actually brought him down. They believed him to be dead. They poured kerosene over him and tried to light him. And he wouldn't light. Didn't matter what they did, this young man would not light. So they put his body on top of a whole lot of other bodies of people they had killed, set fire to them, and then left the village because they believed him to be dead. And he wasn't. And he got up, and he has not one burn mark on his body, even though everybody else was burnt. He escaped into the jungle 8 days without food or water and 34 days before he was found. And Johannes is now an evangelist. And, you know, to me, he's like a hero. Like, I'd had heard his story and I have shared his story. And then when I was there in the Maluku Islands in 2005, we're just worshipping on the veranda with all these young nationals. And this friend of mine shoves me and says, "There's Johannes over there." And so it's like the king, then the queen had arrived or something, you know. And so I've got my camera and I'm sort of taking all these photos because I just thought, imagine what this, you know, to meet this young guy. And I always imagined Johannes to be this outgoing, vibrant, you know, super duper Christian to have survived something like that. And he is just the quietest, shyest young man I've ever met. And we heard a little bit more of his story. And it turns out that his village was taken over. They escaped. And then these three, him and his two best mates, sneaked down to their village where the jihad were to get food. And as they're walking down, they said, "What will we say if they capture us?" Because they knew what the choice would be. And his first friend said, "Well, I'll just say whatever they want me to say. You know, I'll just say I've become a Muslim and let's just change it, you know, let's just do it." His second friend said, "No, I'll keep Jesus in my heart, but I'll say that I'm converting." And Johannes had turned to his friends and said, "I will not convert. I will not deny Christ at this time." And apparently his three friends were captured. They went with the machete to the first friend and said, "Do you want to die or become a Muslim?" And he said, "I'll convert." And they said, "We don't believe you," and they killed him. Then they went to the next friend and said, "Do you want to die or become a Muslim?" And he said, "I'll convert to Islam." And they said, "We don't believe you," and they killed him. And then they went to Johannes, and that was the story of him. And I want to tell you that he testified that the kerosene that they poured over him sealed all his wounds and kept him from bleeding to death. And then when it's a bit gross, but all maggots got into all his wounds because he was so long, and the maggots cleaned all his wounds and he did not die of infection. And he is a miracle. He is a walking miracle. But he is also a young, quiet guy who is unafraid to die. He says, I know who I am in Jesus. And this is the testimony to me. And I, you know, we hopefully will never face a machete, but the question that we must ask is, who is our enemy? Who is the enemy that wants to keep us silent from professing our faith? Who is it that wants to shut down our effectiveness in community? And probably who is, if you're 16 years of age, who your enemy is may be different to someone who is 35 or someone who is 56. It might just, even your enemy might just be the people wanting your approval of the people you work with. It might just not wanting to look too weird. It's still the same enemy. Even though these people died, every time we choose to deny Christ, we are dying spiritually. We are already making our choice. And what the persecuted church has taught me more than anything is that he has taught us that it is always a choice between life and death. If you go back to Genesis, it says that if you choose the tree of life, it's life. If you choose to be independent or silent about the things of God, it's death. And they have taught me that this is real. And in spiritually, I can make these same decisions to die, to be silenced, or to stand for the Lord. I want to share a passage in Revelation that says this, and it's a letter written to the church of Sardis, in which is one of the churches in Asia Minor, which is today's Turkey. And it says this. This is Jesus writing. So this is not my words, because I probably wouldn't say this. But he would. He says this. He says, wake up. Man, just makes you, just goes through your heart, doesn't it? Imagine getting this letter, you know, John standing up in front of the church and says, we got a letter from Jesus today. And you think, what's he got to say? And if you go and read through all those letters, you might go, which letter would you like to get? Or which letter do you think you might get? You know, and, you know, this is written to a corporate church, a church that existed in a very pagan city. And it says, wake up and be strengthened. Strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die, because I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Such a powerful warning, you know, to whether it be today's church or whether it be individuals or whether whatever God is saying. But he says, so remember what you have received and heard. Let us not forget, like we are so rich, like someone was sharing that this morning, so rich in this country. But I want to tell you that this young guy, Neos, he's the persecuted one, you know, with all the stories and all the grief and all the heartache. He comes to Australia and he comes with Esther, who's the Australian missionary, and she shared to me, she said, Neos is in his room crying out for Australia in his room last night, she said. She said, because she has found that he has found that since in Australia, he said, they are very wealthy, but they are not happy. And he says, it is so hard. He said, there is a hardness of heart in Australia. And I want to tell you, I have met refugees from Uganda, from almost all over the world. Because I travel around, you just meet refugees from everywhere. You know, people coming from Africa. And do you know what they say to me? They say, when we were in Africa or when we were in Indonesia, you know, they would say that is, we were persecuted there, but we were closer to God. And since we have come to Australia, we struggle in our faith. And then I remember this beautiful woman, you know, from Uganda, you know, beautifully dressed. And she said, we are happy here. We have jobs. We have a home. We are no longer, our lives are not in threat. She said, but I had much more intimacy with Jesus when I needed him more. And see, this is the testimony of what God is saying. Jesus is saying, remember from what you have received and heard and keep it. And keep it. I just, on my heart today, I just feel like the God is saying, he's calling a generation that believes the word of God and acts on it. See, it's a job lot. You can't be selective. You can't go, well, I like this bit, but I don't like that bit. You want to be a Christian, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And he says, keep it and repent. So I think that's one of the things that worldwide in the Western church we're forgetting to do. We're forgetting to repent. We tend to just add it on. You know, okay, I'll just be better. And God is calling us to repent and understand of the things that we have walked away from the Lord. And he says, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Just like the enemy in Indonesia came, they had been living alongside their Muslim neighbours for years. And then began this conflict, and suddenly they did not know who would be their friend and who would be their enemy. I want to tell you, I've actually been, this is the ancient city of Sardis. And we went, as a church, we went to visit all the seven churches of Revelation. And what I was not expecting was how pagan the cities of Asia Minor were. I don't know whether I just thought that it was harder for us. But you know, that's an ancient temple of Artemis, the goddess, the mother goddess or whatever. She's probably that god, that demon god is now probably known as Mother Nature today. You know, the goddess that reigns over everything. And this ancient city was totally dominated by pagan worship. And yet a church had risen in that place. And those people would have had to deny everything that they knew, their family, their friends, everything to come to know Christ, because it was such a part of their culture. And this is their ancient city of where they lived. But you see right up the top, that hill there, and this is a picture, right at the top of that was the ancient city. They lived right up at the top of this hill, and the temple of Artemis was down the bottom. And I found out that there was a main god worshipped in every city, and so you lived according to the god that you wanted to worship. And I might come another day and share my pictures of Ephesus. That is the most amazing city, and what is there, and how a church was even there. But up on that top of that hill, they thought that they were safe. It was a city that nobody could get to, because there was the only way up was that cliff, and there was a secret pathway, and nobody knew it except the people up there. And this is the ancient Sardis is actually the capital of Lydia. It's where the first coins were made. Just a little bit of interest out there for all you history buffs. And they were very wealthy, and they were a very self-sufficient city. And the reason I wanted to talk about Sardis, because there's a part of me that thinks Sardis is a little bit like us. And what, was it, the guy who spoke this morning, was it Robert? Rob? Rod. Ah, one letter backwards, you know. Rod. And he chatted about, are we God-reliant or are we, you know, self-reliant? And this city had just become wealthy, kind of didn't need. And so, remember, these are the people lived. The Christians would have lived at the top of here as well. And in 549 BC... the Persian King Cyprus wanted to conquer this city, and they're all down the bottom working out how the way they could get up. And these people up the tops, the Lydian, thought that they were as safe as anything. And it turns out that down the bottom was a Cyprus soldier, and right at the top was a Lydian soldier from Sardis who dropped his helmet. And it dropped all the way to the bottom, and of course he had to go and get his helmet. And so he sneaked down the secret pathway, and unbeknownst to him, a soldier of the enemy was watching him. And so then at midnight, this is true, this is history, in the middle of the night, the enemy army of the Persian army worked their way to the top, captured the city without a fight. Because why? Because they had no idea they were coming. They were unprepared for their enemy to conquer. And if that wasn't enough, they did it 300 years later. And under under the ruler of Antiochus Epiphanes, which some of you may know as the one sort of the where Hanukkah comes from, where they Antiochus totally defiled the temple, and they took it again in 214 BC and did exactly the same thing. And this is the history of the town of Sardis. So you know what it's like when they get a letter and Jesus says this: if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come. You will not know at what hour will come. And the Antichrist spirit is upon us. The Antichrist spirit that will go against Christ. And you know what God is doing in his church today? He is refining. And you know, the words that I keep hearing over and over in my head is with Joshua. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what I believe God is calling all of us, but particularly tonight, I just feel a strong sense of what the Lord is saying, is make a choice. You know, Elijah says, if you're for Baal, be for Baal, if, you know, all the gods of the world, and make a decision, go one way or the other. We don't want to be like the church at Laodicea that says, I know your deeds, you're not hot, you're not cold. if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he rose from the dead, let's walk in the powers that he said we would have. Let's walk in the power of his Spirit. Let's be a radical movement of God and make a difference. You know, the church, we've been so desiring to embrace and bring people into the kingdom that we just now look like the world. We fail to look like the church of Jesus Christ. And he said, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This idea of a middle tree in the Garden of Eden is actually deception. We're so, you know, it's easy to just want to be cool, and people think, oh, if you're too weird, no one will want you. That's true, you know. Whereas God says, if you're middle of the road, I don't want you. That's the plain scripture. And he is calling upon us, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it says in Revelation, where is it? It says, because, verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That in our wealth, we don't know that we're spiritually struggling. And I just want to finish and just share, thanks David, a song that I wrote for the Indonesian church as a calling out really of my heart. And I said, Lord, who's going to put these people back together? Who is going to be the God, you know, that's going to move in our world? Because this says in at the end times that the blood of the martyrs will cry out to the Lord. But we are in times, and there's a line that I finish with and start with and I finish with, and it says, when we look at our world, Lord, it brings us to our knees. What such a time as this do we need to be on our knees, standing for the things of God, finding out what the heart of God is, knowing who we are, that we cannot be shaken, that we cannot be shaken, because my God is before me. I put him continually before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And I want to sing this song, and then I don't... time, how are we going? Is it okay if the worship team... just sing that. I don't know. Who do I ask? Darren. You look... he's one of the few names I know. Is that okay? And just that song, what was that one, Penny, that you sang, the last one? Yeah, hallelujah. Yeah, maybe just a bit slower, if that's okay. And I want us to come... and I just want you to give you an opportunity to say, yeah, I want to wake up. I want to say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. And I don't want you to come forward for my sake. Hey, I'm on a plane at midnight. This isn't about me. I believe the Lord sometimes calls us to go forward or go on our knees or do something. It's because it's a prophetic action of saying, I don't want to stand where I am anymore. I want to be further along where the God is saying. And we make that statement to the Lord. We make that statement to each other. I know that you can make those things in your seat. That's cool. As I said, I just believe it's to be a prophetic action. Do not do it for me, but I just strongly believe the Lord is saying, who is for my house? And if you are, come and stand. So I'm going to sing this song and then ask the worship team. If anyone wants any prayer, I'm just going to be down the front, or anyone else. And anyway, let me sing this song for you. And you'll see an opening funeral at the beginning of this footage with this film. And I want to tell you that is Niels's village of Duma, and it was the funeral where they reburied their family and their friends. Thank you. Hope it works.
It's more than some can bear. Who is able to raise them up, mend their brokenness, light their fire again? Who restore their lives, meet their loneliness? There's no one so we cry out to you, our only Savior. So we cry out to you, our only friend. We cry. Take them through the night. Who will wake the west to take up their fight? There's no one. There's no one but you. So we cry out to you, our only Savior. Cry out to you, our only friend. We cry out to you, our only healer. You are a faithful God, our only. Faithful God, their only hope. You are a faithful God, our only hope. When we look at our world, Lord, it brings us to our knees. When we look at our world, Lord, it brings us to our knees. When we look at our world, Lord, it brings us to our.
Worship team had come. I just want to finish with just one song as an opportunity to just make a declaration to the Lord. I invite you to stand. Because when we worship, it's declaration. It's not just a singing song to feel good. We're declaring to the Lord, declaring to each other the things. Let's just pray. Father God, we just we call upon you now. We call upon you now, Lord, to help us to decide, as for me and my house, will we serve the Lord? Will you find a faithful people? Will you find a people whose heart and passion belongs to no one else but to you? And Father, I just pray for your spirit to fall upon the youth of this church. Lord, I believe you are calling them. You are calling a radical generation. Lord, I pray, Lord, that the hearts that belong to you, Lord, I pray that your fire will be so burned within them, Lord, so burned within them. I see their coals are hot, and I pray for your fire to burn in them tonight. And I want you to undo them, Lord. Undo them. Pray for a revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ, the same big white man who stood with his hands raised to the Indonesian church as their enemy comes. I pray for the same revelation of Jesus Christ today, who stands with his hands raised for our enemy, for our battles. Father, come and stir your church, and may you refine us with God, like God.